because I need it, because I'm nervous, okay? Pray with me as we get into God's Word. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful to be able to gather here corporately without threat or fear, to be able to sit in these seats and to be able to proclaim your name, to be able to worship, to be able to sing to you. God, we are truly desperate for you tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask and pray that you would descend upon this place tonight and that you would speak to us from your word. So we give you this time in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. The title of the message tonight, if you're taking notes, is Praying with a Mustard Seed of Faith. Praying with a mustard seed of faith. Jesus said that if we had faith as a mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And tonight we're going to see a group of people that began to pray for another apostle that had become imprisoned. And they prayed, I believe they prayed with all earnestness and fervency. But when they prayed, I think that they lacked the faith maybe that we would expect to see with the answer to this prayer. I have a story to share with you guys. A small party of missionaries, this is a true story, by the way, this happened. This is amazing. A small party of missionaries were invited to go to Tibet at a time when missionary activity was forbidden there. They were told their task was to help stem the tide of a plague that was raging out of control. When the plague was over, the government asked the missionaries to leave. But these servants of Christ felt responsibility to minister to the souls of the Tibetans as well as to their bodies. The authorities threatened to kill them, but the fear of death did not deter them from their purpose. They stayed on. One night, the Tibetans encircled their house with flaming torches. They began dancing around in a wide circle, ever diminishing in size, seeking to achieve their aim of setting the place ablaze. The missionaries fell to their knees in prayer and became so intent as the wild chanting became closer and closer, they never realized it had ceased. When they arose, the mob had dispersed, and they were allowed to remain. Years later, one of the converts told them that had been in the circle, that they had every intention of burning the missionaries to death and their houses. However, as they approached the dwelling, there stood before the door a figure in white apparel holding a flaming sword. They fled in fright, and thus the door was opened for the gospel in Tibet, because God honored the faith of those who are willing to die at any time for the Lord. That is amazing. Listen, guys. Listen, church, God's precious people. Anytime we actually get on our knees and we begin to pray, God is waiting to move. And it's awesome to see that God is still moving. The things that happened here in the book of Acts, they didn't stay in the book of Acts. This was just the beginning. And God wants to do these things in America in our lives today. What's hindering him? We don't see things like this. We don't hear of things like this necessarily in America. I mean, maybe sometimes this happens, but in a large part, we don't see the Holy Spirit moving and being poured out like he was at one time. Maybe it's because of our lack of faith or a lack of prayer even. You know, remember, 2 Chronicles 7 says that if my people who are called by my name, whose last name do you bear? Your physical last name. My last name is Means, right? And all growing up, I got, you know, what does it means and all that kind of stuff. You know, the jokes about my last name. And I'm sure that if we went around the room, we'd all be made fun of for our names. But your kids bear your last name, right? You bear your parents' last name. But more importantly, you bear the name of your Father in heaven. That is important to remember. And when I pray to my Father in heaven like you do, like Jesus told us to do, in Jesus' name, right? That prayer in Chronicles, though, says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways. That is not for the outside of the church. That is for us. That's for us in these walls. That's for the Church of America. To wake up and to realize that God is not moving maybe necessarily in our land because his people aren't fervent for him anymore in prayer. I think about it. I wondered, you know, Lord, why is this Islamic invasion coming into America? And I'm like many of you, you know, there's times where I thought, nah, this isn't going to happen. You know, America, we've got guns. We have the right to bear arms, right? I have a shotgun. You know, if they come to my house, you know, this is in the flesh. And then I remember things like, you know, Nate Saint and the story that he shared with us not so long ago where he said that his father, or actually it was Nate Saint, his son Steve, shared how Nate Saint said, they're not ready to go to heaven, but I am. Man, my heart's messed up. I need to pray more. And every time I hear a message on prayer, I'm reminded I need to pray more. And who do I pray to? I pray to the God of heaven. Who are they praying to, by the way? These false gods. Do they have eyes? Do they have ears? Well, technically, I guess if you call a little piece of wood or gold eyes, then technically they do, but they don't see and they can't hear and they can't move. Remember the showdown at Mount Carmel with Elijah and his prophets against the prophets of Baal? And who won? One man against 400 prophets. They cried, they frenzied, they cut themselves, they cried out to their gods, but did their gods hear? No, and as a matter of fact, Elijah started to make fun of them. Where's your God? He must be in the bathroom. I don't think that would go over too well. Maybe that's not a good point to remember for the call, you know, as you go out and share at doors. 1 Peter 3:12. This is such a beautiful verse. Write this down. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." Isn't it nice to know that when we pray, that God's ears are open to us? How many of you guys are parents? Raise your hands. How many of you guys have kids? Oh, man, a lot of you guys have kids. I have three kids. And you know what? The thing is, when they cry out, "Dad, help," I can't hear you. You know, you'll get out of it. You know, it's okay. I know you're hanging. You know, my one son thinks he's a jungle gym maniac. He climbed up one time. He was too little and he got stuck on the swing set and he was hanging. And I hear this screaming, "Dad!" I mean, he's only like 3 feet off the ground. He's not going to die if he falls. But there was in my heart this urgency to go and help him. Why? Because he was crying out. I mean, that's a simple thing. What if he was in the middle of the street and he got hit by a car and he's crying out for help? Do you think I'm just, "Oh, you'll be okay. Just walk it off. Get up. Come on. Knock it off. You know, you do. Quit being such a baby. Dad, my leg's, you know, broken and facing the other way. You're okay. Walk it off," you know. Our Father in heaven, His ears are open. His eyes are open. He's constantly got His eyes on you. He never takes them off. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord that we serve. He's always watching His kids. He's always listening. He's waiting. But what's holding Him back? Maybe it's because we're not asking. He sees us in a tough situation and He's just waiting for you to cry out and say, "Abba, Father, Daddy, help." I mean, if your kids were crying out for help, wouldn't you help them? God's just there waiting. Now, check out this story here. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, about that time is the time prior to verse chapter 12 here. There's a famine in the land. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Here's this guy, he's the king, and he's going to harass some of these guys from the church. And then he kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further also to seize Peter. Oh, popularity. True politician at heart, I could see. It pleased the Jews. He wanted to make them happy, either because he wanted to practice the religion with them. I read some commentaries. Either he's half Jew himself and is zealous for their ceremonies and for their laws. And so he wants to please them. He wants to get in good with them. But see, if you're a good Jew, you would never allow this half-breed to come worship with you. But as soon as they made them happy that he was doing these things, he said, "All right, this is cool. I'm going to do some more." And he goes and grabs Peter too. Maybe this is true. But the fact is, he was an evil man. For sure, Herod's the last name. Like we talked about last names a minute ago. His last name is Herod. This isn't the same Herod that we see all throughout Scripture. Let me explain to you who these different guys were. This was the evil grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered Bethlehem children to be murdered. And he's the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. And he's the father of King Agrippa II, who Paul stood before and preached the gospel to. And he said to him, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Isn't that sad when people are almost persuaded to become a Christian? Paul said to him, "I wish that you were all together as I am, except for these chains," of course, right? Could you imagine? "Yeah, Agrippa, I wish you were just like me right now, with these chains on and everything." That's how we are sometimes. But Paul, in his wisdom and with his relationship with the Lord, was bound and set, or unbound and set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he began to also persecute Peter. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him to people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in the prison. Now, he was guarded by four guards. There was four sets of the guards. Two were actually chained to Peter. You know, Peter is a dangerous man, by the way. You remember the whole Garden of Gethsemane scene, right? Peter pulls out his sword and whacks off the high servant's ear. Peter was the coordinated one. Peter was the one you would have wanted to pick last for any sports that you would have been playing, probably. Big, burly man. Unless you were just going to knock people down, then Peter probably would have been a great guy to have with you. I'll probably be in trouble by Peter when I get in heaven. I saw those things you said about me down there. You don't even know me. Who are you to talk about me? So they got two guys chained to Peter and two guys outside the door. This is serious. Let me ask you a question. If you're not a Christian and you're sitting in here tonight, let me just ask you a question. Why is Christianity so dangerous? How come in America it's okay for someone to stand out and burn our flag? How come it's okay? And I'm not trying to provoke some patriotism and have everybody stand up and shout. I'm just saying, how come it's okay for these other people to do these things that are clearly contradictory to our Constitution and to the way of life as we know it and what our founding forefathers came here for? Why is Christianity such a threat to the world? How come this leather book that you carry on your lap is such a threat to the world? If this isn't true, then why is Peter chained up by four people? Why is he in prison? How come pastors are thrown in prison because their preaching is intolerant? How come it's the name of Jesus in all the world that is proclaimed as a curse word? I asked that to a Muslim and he said, well, they use Muhammad's name too. Have you ever heard anybody use Muhammad's name in a cursing situation? Never. You can be in a different language, like you've heard Pastor Jack say. You hear them, speaking in their language and they say one word, it stands out. It's the name of our Lord and Savior, right? You know what will get them to quit saying it at your work? Every time they say it, go, is my Lord and Savior on the end? They'll stop saying it right after you say that. Trust me. I used to do it just for fun. They antagonized me. I antagonized them. I don't know if that's the right way to do it, but I had fun. So here's Peter. He's chained inside. Now, they had four sets. So listen, you guys, you got to understand something about these Roman soldiers. They didn't mess around. These were big, burly dudes. They were guarding Peter. And if Peter escaped, it meant their life. They would die if Peter got away. So these guys take their job very seriously. And there's four sets of them, so nobody's going to sleep. So as we read the rest of the story here, understand the guards weren't tired and sleeping. As some commentators have stated, maybe these guys were sleeping. I don't think so. How many of you guys were in the military? You don't sleep during boot camp, do you? You get in big trouble if you do, right? I mean, nowadays they have laws, they can't touch you. Probably if you were, a World War II veteran or a Vietnam War veteran or something like that, you tried to fall asleep during boot camp, they would probably pick you up and do something to you physically. Nowadays, we have, the ACLU or whoever's going to go out and sue you because you touched somebody, right? This is not the case in the Roman Empire. You do what Rome says or you're dead. That's the way it is. And people serve under that. And these are the guys that are guarding Peter. These are not like some wimpy little guards, like Peter's some big guy and muscled his way out. This is nothing other than the deliverance of the Lord. As we read this story, we understand this is God delivering Peter out of a situation because there was an awesome prayer meeting going on. See, never underestimate the power of prayer. As we read this, never forget that prayer is essential in your life and in my life. The Word of God and prayer. Those are the top priorities. There's other things that come along with that that we need to be doing as believers that help us to grow. But the fact is, prayer is man communing, talking with God. Being in line with our Lord and Savior. As you read, God will speak to you through His Word and He'll speak to you in prayer. As you read God's Word and then you pray, God will speak to you. Well, God's moving in this church and He's doing something. Now, if you go on and read, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, circle the word but there, because something is changing. Here you have the scene of what's going on and now something's changing. Peter was kept in prison. Doesn't it all look hopeless if we stop the story there? If you were watching a movie and you paused the tape and you went out, all looks bleak for Peter. There's no way of Peter getting out, but constant prayer. I love that. That is such a beautiful thing. Constant prayer was offered. That is an awesome thing. To God, for him, by the church. There was a prayer meeting going on. Now, what happened? Why weren't they praying for James? Did they not like him? They just decided, well, we didn't like James, so it's okay that he died. What about Peter? Well, we like Peter, so pray for him. That's not what's going on. Maybe they didn't get the time to pray for James because, Herod grabbed him, pulled him in, and before they even knew what was going on, he'd already killed him. He'd already beheaded him. But Peter, they knew what was going on. He held him. They had time. It's possible that they had even visited him, and they're praying for him. The word constant here also has the idea of earnest. Literally, the word pictures someone stretching out all they can for something. The verb, let me see if I can say this. The Greek word is ektenos, or ektenos, if you want to say, is related to ektenes, which is a medical term describing stretching a muscle to its limits. They were praying. It wasn't some flippant prayer like, oh God, if you feel like it, save Peter. They were praying earnestly. What happens when things happen in your life, in my life, things that hurt, what happens? Do you go to God on your knees in prayer? There's two things that you're usually going to get asked. If you come in to meet with a pastor on staff at this church and hopefully every church, a couple of questions you're going to get asked is how much time do you spend reading your word? And are you praying? Now, we're not about, you know, keeping a tally. It's not like we have a star chart on the wall and we're, oh, Bobby prays five times a day. That's wonderful. Look, he's doing better than Susie. We're asking you because it's like a diagnosis. When you go into the doctor and they say, well, what's going on? They take your vitals, don't they? You come in and your arm's like hanging off and the blood squirting out the side. And they say, what's wrong? And you're like, well, can't you see? It's obvious. And they start taking your temperature and they take your blood pressure and all that other stuff. That's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to get a spiritual temperature of what's going on in your life and how are you doing. If you're not doing well with the Lord, then there's obvious reason that you're here. It's not like if you come to the church, you're doing bad with the Lord. You know, you guys are here because you want to worship the Lord. But honestly, before you go and call a pastor, before you call anybody else, have you called Jesus? Have you gotten on your knees? I mean, maybe your marriage is on the brink and you think, man, there's nothing I can do. But God says to you tonight, why don't you talk to me about it? Maybe you have a son or a daughter that's run away or a child in rebellion. And God says, have you prayed to me? I ask parents, have you fasted and prayed for your kid? No. What can I do for you then? I can't do anything for you. You're not going to the one that can help you, which is Jesus. Remember, we're here to point you to Jesus. We're not here to take the place of Jesus. Have you cried? Have you wept? Have you called out to your God? Remember, His eyes are looking. His ears are listening. Help, Daddy. If that's all you can muster up, help, Daddy. I'm in this situation. I'm sinking. It feels like the world's caving in around me. And I don't know what to do. Help. And God's there. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I know you might say, well, that's the guy next to me. He's the righteous man. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that you're made righteous by the blood of Jesus? It doesn't have anything to do with, you know, how good you are. Like, well, you know, I don't sin as much anymore, so I'm obviously more righteous than I used to be. You're righteous because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And therefore, when you pray, it does something. That's amazing. So here the church is praying. His ears are open to their prayers. He's listening. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Remember who you're talking to when you pray. Not some genie in the sky like rubbing, I want a bigger house. Not the prayer that's like you're walking into Best Buy and Lord, if you don't want me to buy the plasma, then stop me. Lord, I know I'm going on to the Mercedes lot right now. If you don't want me to buy one, just go ahead and stop me. And the salesman runs up to you. Can I help you? Which car would you like? Would you like it in silver or white? Well, Lord, it must be your will because no one's stopping me. And the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, maybe you're like in here and you're really going to go buy a Mercedes. And you're like, the Lord said not to buy one, you know. Hey, look, you talk to God about it. You ask the Lord, okay? Don't go away going, that guy told me I couldn't buy anything nice. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come. And when we pray that, guess what that means? Your kingdom come, guess what that means? My kingdom go. Whose house am I building? The Word of God says that unless the Lord builds your house, you labor in vain that build it. His kingdom come, my will go, my kingdom go. Your will be done, my will can't be done. God's will is to be done. I know sometimes we pray with the most fervency, God, please, I want this. And God says, you're not going to get it. And you go, but why not? And God says, because I'm not going to give it to you. It's just like if my kids came to me, and they do this, right? Kids do this. They come up, my daughter, every morning she comes in to let me know she's hungry. I know she's hungry. She's three. Actually, she's four now. She comes in and she says, Daddy, I hungry. I hungry. I know you're hungry. You wake up every morning hungry. Does that keep her from asking me? No. And that's the model that Jesus gives us. Don't quit asking. I mean, she knows Daddy's going to feed her. I've never gone a day without feeding her. I feed her every single day. Yet she comes and asks, every day, can you feed me? That is a childlike faith. That's what God wants us to have. It's just knowing, I know you're going to feed me, but I'm going to ask anyways. Lord, would you supply for me? Now, if you're like praying, Lord, you know, I know this house is good, and I know we have more rooms that we need, but we'd like a bigger one. And after all, we'll have a big Bible study at our house. We laugh because how many of us have thought that? Lord, this is all for you. It's a bigger car. I can take the kids in the youth group to the beach. Only you never let me know, so we can't go in your car. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse 6, before I get in trouble. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Check this out. The nerve of Peter. Sleeping. He's going to die the next day. He's chained between two soldiers and he's sleeping. This isn't the first time, is it? Remember, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. And where's Peter? Sleeping. Sawing logs. Jesus comes back. Could you not watch and pray 1 hour? 1 hour, Jesus, it's late. Everybody else has gone to bed. Remember the disciples, every time they go out, Jesus, send the people away. They're getting hungry. It's not like they had In-N-Out or Denny's or they could call up and make a large reservation. Jesus, send the people home. They're getting hungry. It's late. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Huh. Well, what are we going to do? We can't do it. Jesus says, sit them down. You feed them. Man, here he is sleeping between two big guards. Now, this is not the same. He's not sleeping because it's just good old Peter. You know, I always imagine Peter's eating and sleeping all the time. Just if he's not sleeping, he's eating, right? That was the old Peter, though. You know what's neat about our Lord? Is he loves us right where we're at. When we come to him, remember when we came to him, how messed up we were? He loves you right where you are, right there. And he says, come to me just as you are. But you know what? He loves us enough not to leave us that way. That is cool. You know why? Because the Bible says he's preparing us for heaven, by the way. Don't forget about that, you guys. We're to remind each other. Hey, when you're bummed out in life, remember, jab your neighbor and say, hey, don't forget, we're going to heaven soon. You're not going to be walking around in heaven. Oh, stupid streets of gold. I'm getting tired of this place. When I share with the high school students about heaven, you know, we talk about it. And I put it in those terms. You know, you're not going to walk around in heaven and see graffiti on the wall. Peter was here, you know. Great. Jesus reigns. Who wrote that? You know? We're talking heaven. It's amazing. Streets of gold, you know, the whole nine yards. And not only that, but every tear wiped away. No night, which, by the way, young people love to hear. They get to stay up all the time, no sleeping. There's no night there. Don't forget about that. Peter is at sleep because he's at peace. He has peace that passes understanding. Is it possible to be in the midst of such a trial that you can have absolute peace, that when you go to sleep at night, you sleep like a baby? Have you read Philippians 4:6? We're going to get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Philippians 4:6, man, what a comforting verse. Peter is at sleep in perfect peace. How asleep was Peter? Well, he was so asleep that the angel that comes in has to knock him on the side to wake him up. Listen, Psalms 4:8 says this. Psalms 4:8, write it down and read this. Man, if you're hurting or you're having a hard time sleeping, listen, before you run to the doctor and you get some, you know, Lunesta or something to go to sleep at night, which, by the way, I'm really tired of those commercials, you know. Before you run to get, you know, to get the Lunesta, that's what the world does nowadays. Those commercials are so prevalent. Why? Because they make so much money. Why? Because all of America is running to get drugs. I can't sleep at night. Give me drugs. I can't think straight. Give me drugs. My kid's out of control. Give him drugs. What happened to prayer? What happened to praying? Lord, either I'm not sleeping because you want me to pray, or I'm not sleeping for whatever reason, I don't know, but I just need to trust you. So, okay, I'm wide awake. So, Lord, let's talk. And your servant's listening because I got nothing else to do. It's midnight. I have learned when the Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night, when I'm awake, I have to pray. I don't even know what it's about necessarily. But the Lord says, wake up. And you're like, oh, I'm awake. What am I going to do now? Watch TV? Nope, I can't because everybody's asleep, right? And the Lord says, pray. Okay, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to pray about. Just pray. I've got you up. Pray. Maybe ask the Lord and He'll lay something on your heart. But look at Psalms 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's our Father that puts us to bed at night. I go in and I tuck my kids into bed, you know, and my daughter says, sing a song, and I pray with the boys, you know. Every single night that I'm there, I tuck them into bed and I pray with them. You know, we give them their hugs and kisses. We tuck them into bed. Every night that we go to bed, every night when we lay down on our pillows at night to go to sleep, our Lord is there. Jesus is in the room. And it's as if He was kind of stroking your head and saying, I love you. I love you, child. Sleep in peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He will keep you in perfect peace. This is the peace that Peter has. Now, Peter also knew that he was going to die differently than maybe this scene. So he also had a promise to hold on to from Jesus. If you remember, Jesus told him that he would have his arms stretched out and he would go at old age and that he would die. And we know from, you know, history that Peter was crucified. And as a matter of fact, it's believed, I think, that Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord died. That is amazing. Look at how changed Peter was at the end of his life. Here he is sitting in this jail cell, kind of like, no big deal. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take a nap. See you guys when I wake up. You know, and these guards, I imagine, were probably thinking, how can this guy sleep? We're going to kill him. He's dead. He's as good as dead. As soon as this feast is over, this guy's a goner. And here he is sleeping, the nerve of Peter. Sleeping right between these two guys. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone around in the prison. And the angel struck Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment, follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second doorposts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them. To them of its own accord, and they went out and they went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Here's a saying by Thomas Watson. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Isn't that cool? Is this the first time we see angels showing up in Scripture, by the way, to deliver God's people? Isn't it cool how these people prayed and an angel showed up and got Peter out? He didn't even know what was going on was real. He thought it was a dream. Till he gets outside and the gates open and it's like, whoa, what's going on? And I think to myself, what did the guards see? Because obviously they didn't see all this stuff going on. I wonder if, you know, they were in a trance or what. I mean, I wonder what they saw, but it doesn't really matter. The fact is Peter is out of prison. And he comes to this house in a minute and these people are still praying. The answer has come. I wonder how often we pray and we don't believe God's going to actually do anything. I wonder how often we just go through the motions in prayer and we talk to the Lord, but we don't really believe God is actually listening. You know how many students give up in prayer because they've prayed for mom and dad to get back together and they didn't see mom and dad come back together in their timing, so they give up? Well, I guess God's not listening. And I remind them, you know, you got to remember a couple of things. One is that mom and dad both have their own will. God has designed us and given us free will. We're able to choose. I mean, God could strong arm him if he wants. He could get both parents, twist their arm behind their back. And sometimes he does, and they still don't listen. They still do their own thing. And there's the kid left with the impression that prayer doesn't work. Oh, was God not listening? Was God not able to save that situation? You bet he was. But it took willingness on a couple people to do it, right? Just like this took willingness on Peter's part to get up and to go out of the prison because what was happening was real in his life. This angel was there to deliver him and he had a choice. Peter could have sat there on his hands, you know. He could have said, well, I don't think this is real. And he could have stayed there and he would have died. But he got up and he followed. Look, that is the most amazing thing to me. It says that he followed the angel. Remember, Jesus told Peter, follow me. Jesus pointed at him, looked him in the face and said, Peter, follow me. And he left everything and he followed Jesus. No half-hearted Christianity. No, I'll feel like following you, Lord, now. I like you as my Savior, but I don't like you as Lord. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He was following his Savior, and he's totally at peace. And this is an amazing picture of this relationship between God in heaven and his people. This is precious. This is amazing that God has put this in His Scripture. And this is not just for then. This is for today too. There was another story that I read about another guy in Tibet who was thrown into a well in prison, and they threw the cover over the hole that he was in, the well that he was in, and they left him to die. As a matter of fact, he was all surrounded with bones of skeletons of people that had been thrown down into this well and that had died. All hope at that point looks non-existent, right? No hope. How do I get out of this? He prayed. And one night, the cover of the well comes open and a rope comes down and someone says, grab the rope, and pulls him up and sets him free. And later on, he realized there was no way it was a human. It was an angel that pulled the guy out. Remember, the Bible says, be careful in entertaining strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Heaven, hell, angels, the Bible, it's all true. Our God sends deliverance. Maybe not in the way we always expect. Or maybe when a situation looks beyond like it's God's ability to fix it. Wait a minute. You've underestimated our Lord. You've underestimated God. The one who spoke the entire universe into existence. Remember, He created something from nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created everything. Is anything too hard for our God? Is anything too hard for our God? And you're supposed to say, No, nothing is too hard for our God. Don't forget that. Don't give up. Keep praying. Be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. This is a supernatural happening. Psalm 91:11 says, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That's beautiful. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He said, throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. And the angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He retorted back with Scripture. He defended the temptation that came against Him. But Jesus never disputed the fact that the angels were there, right? He never disputed the fact that the angels would lift Him up or bear Him up, lest He dash His foot against a stone. Matthew 18:10 says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of My Father who is in heaven. And we know that there's a guardian angel dispatched to those who are believers, to those who are born again. And I wonder what my angel's going to look like when I get to heaven, you know? Was he a big buff angel? I really hope so. Was he a little angel? Was he beat up from all the things that I did when I was young and stupid? You know, I look back and I see in my own life how there was angels there, how I did things, and I thought I either should have had a really bad broken leg or I should have died. Who can explain it? People end up in car wrecks and they're all wrapped up and they don't die. I wonder what happens in that moment. Eternity reaches down and the God of heaven sends deliverance to His people. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Verse 12, back in chapter 12, so says, so when He had considered this, He came to the house of Mary. Peter, remember, he's out. He comes to the house of Mary, probably the same upper room where Jesus had the Last Supper. He comes to this place, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, her name is Rose, literally, she comes to the door to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood at the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting it was so. So they said, it is His angel. So here's these guys, and they're up praying. Dear Jesus, Father in heaven, we know Peter's in prison, and man, Herod just killed James. God, let him out. And Rose comes running in. Guys, listen, Peter's at the door. You're crazy, go away. Jesus, please deliver Peter. If it be your will, let him not die. Please, Lord. You guys, Peter's at the door. It's just His angel. Go away, Rose. These are real big, mighty believers, aren't they? Rose, you're nuts. Go away. And there's Peter at the door. Is anybody going to let me in? Could you imagine? Have you ever thought to yourself, what would I do if someone was chasing me? Or am I the only one that thinks this? If someone was chasing me and I had to run to my car really fast, you know, like sometimes you see in the movies, and I had to get out my keys, you know, and I've even practiced. I've run to my car. How fast could I get in my car? I wonder if that's the kind of thought Peter had at the door. Would you guys open the door? The Roman guards are going to get here any minute. He's knocking, and they're, oh, yeah. It's just His angel. Let me ask you another question. If you were in this prayer meeting and someone said it's his angel, wouldn't you have said, I got to see this? But they all keep praying. It doesn't say in the Bible that someone got up and ran out to see what his angel looked like. I wonder if it's because the early church was so accustomed to these things. You and I today would think, what? There's an angel? Where? I want to go see it. Right? Every time we see angels in Scripture, what happens? People fall down and they're afraid, right? They're fearful. They tread. And the angels go, get up. Don't worship me. Get up. They're that gnarly looking that if we saw one, we would freak out. But they said, it's just his angel. He's maybe come to tell us about Peter. It's Peter. He's at the door. They're praying. Isn't it so encouraging to know that even sometimes when we don't have very much faith, God answers our prayers? Isn't that good to know? That sometimes if it's all you can muster to get on your knees and say, Jesus, please help, that he's there to answer. You know, it doesn't take much for our kids if we love our kids, right? When they ask, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a sandwich? No, eat a rock. Of course, we're there saying, you bet, honey, I love you. Here's a sandwich. Now, if they come in and say, Dad, I know it's bedtime, and I had a bowl of ice cream. Would it be okay if I had another? No, go to bed. But come on, I want ice cream. No, you just had a bowl of ice cream. Or they want ice cream for dinner, right? How many kids? If you said, how many of you would like ice cream for dinner? Every kid in the world would raise their hand. Is that healthy for them? Nope. You know, sometimes the Lord holds things back because it's not healthy for us. Come on, God, I want this. And God says, no, it's not healthy for you. It's bad for you. I'm not giving it to you. And you go, but I want it. And God says, well, you're not going to get it. You can stamp your feet. Now, he loves us, and the Bible says he will discipline us, just like a father. Look at that awesome relationship that our Heavenly Father has with us. He says, look, if we being evil fathers know how to give good to our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to those who ask? Are we asking? Are we asking, God, please knock the teeth out of Islam and bring those people to salvation? What if the entire church began to pray, Lord, bring the Muslim community to salvation? Lord, remove the blinders from their eyes. You know, they serve the God of this world. They're blind. He's got them blinded. When you talk to those people who aren't born again, they don't have Jesus. They're blind to the truth. You know what removes those blinders? Prayer. But God, I hate my boss, and I don't care if he goes to the hot, hot place. Pray for him. You know what's worse? We joke about that. You know what's worse is when it's with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But God, I don't like them anymore. They said that to me and it hurt. And God says, oh yeah? You're to love. Remember, it's easy to love those who love you. Jesus said, love those who don't love you. Pray for them. Remember? Church? Prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The language, the original language means keep doing it. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Don't give up. Don't ever get up. And then he goes on, he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus told a parable about a man who had gone to bed and his friend came over and he knocked on the door and he said, hey, can I have some bread? And he said, go away. We're in bed. The kids are in bed. We're all asleep. Go away. And the guy kept knocking. Hey, can I have some bread? Go away. We're asleep. Shh, you know, wake the kids up. Come on, I'm hungry. Give me some food. And the guy was like, man, I better go down before he wakes up the whole neighborhood. And he gave him the food. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, the demons tremble when they see the weakest saint on his knees. I read another story. There was a guy walking along in a dream. He had this dream. He was walking along, and on top of a church that he went by, he saw a devil asleep up on top of the church. Or we could say a demon. asleep on top of the church. And he wondered about this. He said, wow, there's a demon asleep on that church. Then he went by another church and he said that he saw in this dream that there was all these demons all around the church, and they were very alive and they were very awake. And they were very perplexed about what was going on inside the church. And he asked the man, what's going on? Why is this one sleeping and those ones are awake? He said, well, in that one, there's no prayer. The church is asleep. And in this one, there's two people praying. You guys, every Friday morning here at this church, right here in the front, we meet at 5:30 to pray. Actually, it starts at 5. Missions prayer, 5:30 to 6:30 is corporate prayer. You know, it's cool. We have a message on prayer and then people show up and then it fades out after a while. I don't know why. Maybe it's because people's jobs change. I understand all that. Is it a priority to pray? Charles Spurgeon, you know, he had a boiler room in his church, and down beneath, it's kind of like the lungs of the church. 700 people praying. We watched a video not that long ago of Jim Cimbala back east with a church praying with hundreds of people. Why don't we pray? Do we need something to happen to the church? I mean, do we need to watch someone come in and do something horrific in the church before we'll pray? Listen, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. I am as guilty. You know what the Lord told me one day? And you don't want to hear this from the Lord. You know what he said to me? You pray, or I'll put you in positions that will cause you to pray. Have you heard that before from the Lord? Clear as day. And I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'll start praying more tomorrow. Look it. He goes on. Verse 16. Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and he commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, where he stayed. And Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they took also with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Herod wakes up, you know, they go in, the guards, all right, where's Peter? We're going to kill him. The day's come. Where is he? I don't know. Remember, four soldiers, two inside chained to him, two outside the door. None of them know. Off with their heads. They're all dead. The door, could you imagine? They open the door. It's Peter. They start yelling. It's Peter. Hey, guys, zip it. We don't wake up the neighborhood. The guards will be here. Shh. And he goes in. Talk about a change in their prayer life. Talk about a change in their life when they saw this answer come. There's no way this could happen. How do you explain to someone goes in, or to a doctor, you know, someone goes in with cancer, a huge tumor in their head, and they go in and then it's gone. Explain that. You can't. Can you? Other than there was a church full of people praying for me. I had cancer, now I don't. I had this problem, now I don't. My marriage was falling apart, and now it isn't. Why? Because I prayed and people prayed and we committed our ways unto the Lord. Remember, the Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God doesn't say, run around in circles, work yourself up in a frenzy, pray 9 times a day. You know what the Bible says? Pray without ceasing. There's not a limit on how much we're to pray. Pray. Talk to the Lord. He's listening. Remember 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you go on and read the rest of the story, guess what happens to Herod? He gets put to death because the people began to chant, the voice of God and not a man, the voice of a God and not a man. And he dies, and the Bible says worms ate his body. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Store up your treasure in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Are we storing it up in heaven, or are we storing it up at the address? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, decorating the house or remodeling the house, but if that is your goal and your focus, to have the nicest house or keeping up with the Joneses down the street, is that real Christianity? Are you storing up? Am I storing up our treasures in heaven where rust and moths don't destroy? Termites are going to destroy your house, you know. If not, the termite company will try to rip you off and tell you termites are eating your house. which they did to me. They started picking my house apart, and I said, you're crazy, get out of here, there's no termites. Leave. But which kingdom are we working for? Mine or his? His will or my will? His kingdom or my kingdom? If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, then tonight you're to be laying up your treasures in heaven. That's where your heart should be, expectant. You guys remember, Jesus can return at any moment. There's nothing in the Bible that says this must happen before the rapture. The rapture can happen at any moment. He can come back tonight. We should pray, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Remember, David prayed that prayer. To gain a heart of wisdom, Lord, I need to know. What if today was our last day on this planet? What if today was my last opportunity to give you Jesus? What if tonight is your last night to relay to your kids how much you love them? What if tonight is the last night you have to talk to your dad somewhere that's dying of cancer? It's your last moment to give him Jesus. What if today is the last day? What if tomorrow's the last day? But you know the problem is, today comes, tomorrow comes, and we go, oh, he's not coming. And we get so busy and we forget all about it. Remember, when we pray, it keeps us in line with his will. Remember, it's his will, not ours. What have we learned of prayer tonight? I'm going to give you four things. Look, a lot can be said on prayer. You could write books and books and books on prayer. But you know what's sad? When you go and look for books on prayer, what do you find? Little teeny books. What do you find on eschatology? You know, you find, you know, volumes and systematic theology volumes and, you know, the book of John volumes. But when it comes to prayer, you find little books. Maybe that's all that needs to be said. Or maybe it's just because people don't buy those books. I remember the first time I made it into our bookstore, and I remember, you know, being a young pastor, and Pastor Jack said, go over and get some books. I said, yeah, I need books. I don't have any books, you know. And I went over to the bookstore, and I said, all right, where's the commentary section? And I walked in, and there was this little teeny section on commentaries. And I said, this is it? Where's the rest of your commentaries? And he said, they don't sell. People want books on, you know, making them feel good. People want books on, you know, how to have a better life, 10 PowerPoints or whatever. You know, they don't want to see the real stuff. Satan is very effective at keeping us chasing our tails or working on things that we ought not to be working on. And our Lord just is saying tonight, you know what, let's just refocus. Sometimes when life gets all haywire, we need to reset. Go back to prayer. Go back to your knees. Go back to your God in heaven. Go back to your daddy. He loves you. What's keeping you? I sat with a student in my office recently, and he came in. He was very upset about some sin in his life. And I said, what's going on? And he tells me, and I said, have you asked God for forgiveness? And he said, no. Why? I don't know. Don't we feel like that? We blow it, and Satan says, you can't go to God. Don't you dare go to God. He doesn't want to listen to you. You said you would never do this again, and you did. Wasn't he there beforehand going, say, go ahead and do it, because God will forgive you afterwards? Remember those words? And now he says, don't come to God. Stay away from God. You may be sitting in here tonight and you believe that with all your heart. I can't come to God tonight. And your Father says, yes, you can. You come to me. 1 John 1:9, because he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Where have you been playing? Where have you been running around? Tonight is the night to come back to your God. Tonight is the night to come back to your daddy. He loves you. He misses you. And maybe some of you never left. You go, I've never left. I'm still here. Keep praying. Remember the prodigal son story? The story mostly focuses, and most people mostly focus on the son who ran away. But what about the son that stayed? Wasn't he a little upset about this whole party for the son that had gone away? Lord, I've never left. I've been here the whole time. You never gave me a ring. You never gave me a jacket. Never killed the fatted calf. Look at me. I've been here all along. Doing. Working. That's a bad attitude to have when your brother comes home and he's been run away. He's spent his inheritance. You know, it's the only time we see in Scripture our Heavenly Father run. You know, God's not in a hurry to do anything. He's not on your timetable or mine. Remember, He is God in heaven and His ways are high above our ways. He is not on your time. He's not on my time. God is never in a hurry unless it's one of His kids coming up the driveway that's been away. You know, it was a shame in those days to hike up your robe and to run. And we see in this scripture that he hikes up his robe, he pulls it up to his knees, and he runs down the driveway. He doesn't even wait for the kid. You know, the dad, typically we would be, oh, I can't wait till he gets in the house. I am going to let him have it. Where have you been, young man? Dad, I can't believe you get in your room. I'll be in there in a minute. I'm going to kill you. You know, and the wife's, honey, calm down, you know. Our Heavenly Father says, oh man, there he is. He's coming. I'm running. Four things. What have we learned? Prayer must be constant. Prayer must be constant. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you run around with a prayer shawl everywhere you go, or you have to run around with your eyes closed. It means all throughout your day you're praying. Right? Praying for the coworkers that you work with. Lord, save that guy. Oh man, Lord, that one, I think that one needs it more than all of them. But number two, prayer must be directed to our God in heaven. Remember who you're praying to. You're not talking to the wall. You're not praying to a rock. You're not focusing on your navel. Pray to God in heaven. John 15:16 says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Whatever you ask the Father in his name, if it's in accordance with his will, he'll give it to you. That's a good thing. Prayer must be directed to God. Number three, the church must pray. The church must pray. His kids have got to pray. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to pray for our pastor. We've got to pray for our country. We need to pray for the youth of America. You guys, if you don't even know what's going on with the youth of America, it's crazy. They need Jesus. And we need to pray for them. As his children, remember, he hears our prayers. Prayer is powerful, number four. Prayer is powerful. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Even every thought that comes into your head, into my head. Lord, I don't want to think that thought. Get it out of my head. Please, Jesus, help me right now not to think about that. Those little weird thoughts that come flying into your head in the middle of church. Pray. According to Ephesians chapter 6, the weapons of our warfare are the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. That's it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that it says in your Word that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and that we can obtain justice and mercy and find help in the time of need. Thank you for Philippians 4:6 that tells us, Lord, not to be anxious, but to pray. And Lord, I ask now in Jesus' name that if there's any in here tonight that are anxious over situations in their life, which I'm sure we all are to an extent, that Lord, right now we would cast those things at your feet, that we would pray. Lord, please give us that peace that passes understanding. Please guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to proclaim your name, to read your word, and to pray. Lord, may we never cease to pray. Even if a law was made that we can't pray, Lord, may we continue to pray. And Lord, we give you our lives now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys, now I'm going to ask some of the pastors and the prayer elders to come up. And you guys,